Everybody doing out there? Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. All right, we are going to be today in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 14 and 15. We're going to concentrate on verse 15 this morning. This is Paul, and he's writing a letter to Timothy, one of the young men in the ministry. If you have any aspirations of doing anything for God and you're young, even if you're not young, 1 and 2 Timothy gives you some incredible advice as to how to live for God. Verse 14 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And let's ask the Lord to bless. Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom and guidance as we approach your word here today. Pray that your word would go out with power. Lord, that you give me the words to speak that would honor you and that would be clear and truthful present representations of your word. Lord, we love you and thank you so much for revealing yourself to us the way that you have. And I pray, Lord, that however you see fit to use this message, that you would. And like we do with all things, we commend this into your hands, Lord, and we ask in your name that you would take control over it in Jesus' name. Amen. He's given some advice here in verse 14 is kind of the introduction. He gives some excellent advice that would be, you know, that we constantly have to remind ourselves of. He says, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." And that is absolutely good advice, and that advice is to continue. Many times we find excuses to give out on God and to bail out on God and to stop serving him and to stop doing the things that he's commanded us to do and to stop reading the word. And really, any excuse that you give for walking away from God is literally that. It's just an excuse. And the answer to just about everything is to continue. When things get hard, continue. When things aren't really clear, continue in the things that you've learned and have been assured of. And the truth is if you just keep going forward, there are so many things that will just work their way out themselves. And I'm not even particularly talking about, you know, the physical success in life, because a lot of times people that have motivational seminars, they preach this same kind of thing. And yet, you know, we're not necessarily looking for success and wealth and all these things in life. What we are looking for is that God who started a good work in us would continue that work and complete that work. And so if you're going through a rough patch, then just continue. Just put your faith in God and just keep on going. Follow him and wait to see what he does. And that's what he tells Timothy to do. He says, "Continue in the things which thou hast learned and hath been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And of course, that's a reference back to the first part of the chapter, if you'll read it, where he talks about false teachers and seducers, and he makes a clear distinction between his ministry and the ministry of the posers and the liars and the deceivers. And he says, just remember who you learned these things from. You learned these things from me. You can see my testimony. You can see my life. And just as a side, by way of introduction, that's also an excellent reason why you ought to, as much as possible within you, maintain a good testimony. not only around others, but parents, especially in front of kids, it's real important for parents to maintain a good testimony. I'm not saying that parents have to be perfect or they can never make mistakes or they can never show any weaknesses to their children. But you need to be transparent with your children, but you need to be consistent, you need to be honest, and you need to be faithful, because kids will look at that. And hypocrisy does an incredible amount of damage. So you need, if you're teaching your kids the Word of God, you need to also back it up. If you teach them that it's important to read, you ought to be reading. If you teach them that it's important to pray, they ought to see you praying at various times and in situations. They ought to see you exercising faith in God. And they ought to see you repenting when you've done things that are wrong. They do that, that'll make a tremendous impact on them. How many people have you heard about that have made statements in the past? A lot of times it happens at funerals and stuff, where they acknowledge another person and they acknowledge their faith. And our faith is not unto ourselves. The faith that we live, it impacts other people. And so, excellent advice that Paul gives, but that's just by way of introduction, and he makes this statement then, and this statement is about Timothy. This is, Timothy's experience. Timothy, had the advantage of having a godly mother and a godly grandmother. We don't hear anything about his father except that he was a Greek. We don't know if his father was faithful in the Lord or not. It doesn't mention him, but it says that his mother had faith and his grandmother had faith, and that faith was passed on to him. So that's an incredible benefit of having an impact in somebody else's life. Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures from the time that he was little. And listen, this also gives us hope when we're not in perfect situations. You know, it would be nice if every situation were the idyllic, perfect example, but the truth is we get ourselves into a lot of situations where things aren't ideal. Maybe Timothy's mother was pretty much going at it alone, and yet it made an impact on him. And that's where this verse comes from. It's what it's talking about. Paul says, he said that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And I had some struggles as to how to title this, and titles really aren't important except to just keep thoughts in your mind and to help you have kind of a systematic way of remembering this verse. But, you know, we could give any title to it. I think that in this particular verse right here, there are three essentials. Without these things, whatever else you have, you've got nothing. You've got absolutely nothing. These are three essentials. Essentials for life, essentials for finding God, however you want to title it. But these are three things in this passage that really impacted me, and I think they're incredibly important, especially in today's day and age. And number one, it's a knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. You think that that would be self-evident and it would be assumed, but it's amazing how much in society today we have a lack of the knowledge of the Scriptures. And then not only a knowledge of the Scriptures, but a familiarity and understanding with the doctrine of salvation. There's a lot of people that read the Scriptures, but they have no clue what salvation is. And in fact, we're ridiculed for the doctrine of salvation, because we talk about a Savior. We talk about salvation. We talk about being saved. And by the way, all of those are good, solid biblical terms. And then probably the most important thing to tie it all together is an essential. You have to have a personal, working, functional faith in Jesus Christ. Without these three things, it doesn't matter what kind of success you got in life. It doesn't matter what your accomplishments. It doesn't matter what other men have said about you. It doesn't matter how well accepted you are in society. If you don't have a knowledge of the scriptures, if you don't have an understanding of the doctrine of salvation, if you don't have a personal faith in Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you, you've got absolutely nothing. Amen. These three things you need today. You've got to have them. Without them, I'm telling you, you are of all men. Paul says that if I didn't have these things, I would be all men most miserable. You would think that the knowledge of the scriptures would be something that would be sent. Been doing a lot of studying, lately just in, you know, how things are playing out in society and how some of the transformations in society are taking place today. And what they call today's day and age is, they call this the age of information. And it's an incredible age. I've mentioned it before. I'll probably mention it again just because it astounds me so much. This is a day and age when you can get information about just about anything. In fact, man, if I'd have had the internet when I was doing research papers in college, man, all that stressing, going to different libraries and filling out 3x5 cards and underlining words and Xeroxing off pages and collating information and then typing on an IBM Selectric computer, not a computer, it's called a typewriter. Some of you have no clue what that is. You're working on a typewriter, you know, and nowadays, man, I guess you can't cut and paste because now they have programs in college to keep you from doing that. They're plagiarism programs and they check and see. But still, man, the information age, right? You think if any age in history would be an age where people would not be ignorant of the scriptures, it would be this age. But you know what we're faced with? We're faced with biblical illiteracy. People are illiterate. And I'm not just talking about lost people out there. I'm talking about in the church. People are illiterate of what the scriptures say. They think that Joshua was the son of a nun, you know, instead of, they think that Moses was in the lion's den, you know, they get all these things mixed up and they have no clue. And then people are constantly saying, well, you know, in the Bible, it says when the Bible never mentions anything like that. And people really have no clue as to what the Bible says. And you wonder why. And probably because the main thing is that people have not read the scriptures for themselves. I'm telling you, if you are relying on our Sunday school teachers to teach your children the Word of God, we have your children for a distracted 30 to 40 minute period once a week, and we're supposed to give them a good, solid foundation in the Word of God. No, the foundation for the Word of God comes at home. Give your children an understanding of the Word of God. Present them with the story. When they're little, read them stories in the Bible. Introduce them to the story of creation. Give them the different stories that illustrate the faithfulness and the just all of the characteristics of God. But today's day and age, we've got a lot of people that haven't grown up with that. And okay, so you've grown up and you haven't had the Bible, but still today we are very illiterate. And I think a lot of the reasons have to do with just the way that we are. We're prone to distractions. It used to be that a distraction was a thing that you had in your life that was temporary, it was short term, and it was meant just to get your mind off of all your cares and affairs. Like, hey man, tonight we're going to relax and we're going to go see a movie. You know, and so you go see a movie and that just kind of takes your mind off, or you sit in a corner and you read a book, you know, and what you're doing is you're just trying to get your mind off of your affairs for just a little while and to have a little escape, or you go to the beach and you sit in a chair. But you know, now distractions are actually the reason for living. Now, we're not living for substantial things. We are living for distractions. And it's a sad thing, you know. I saw a picture on the distracting internet that I was on. I wasn't being distracted. Yeah, maybe I was being distracted. because I was supposed to be studying and I was looking at pictures on the internet. See how it happens? And it showed four men that were visiting Venice for the first time. And they were in one of those gondolas and they were kind of going down beautiful buildings and the things. And all four were on their smartphones. You're thinking, come on, guys, what's the deal? And yet you see it every day. You see it every day, man. Check in your Facebook, check in your Twitter. We've got a president that deals in sound bites, you know, and we can't concentrate on anything for more than a minute or two at a time. I'm telling you, if you're prone to distraction, then this age is not the information age for you. It's actually the age of ignorance. And you got to fight that. And people say, yeah, you know, I just didn't get around to it. You know, and how sad. And that from a child, Paul said to this man, thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. What is it in us that chooses rather to sit mindlessly before a TV for hours at a time instead of getting into the Word of God? We make decisions, and I'm sorry, if you're ignorant of the scriptures in today's day and age, it's your own fault. Don't be ignorant anymore. Find out what the scriptures have to say. Knowledge of the scriptures is only, of course, part of the equation. It's only part of it, because he says, from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures. He says, which are able to make thee wise. There's actually a little subtle difference between knowledge and between wisdom. Knowledge is the acquisition of facts and information. Wisdom is the ability to be able to apply it. And there are a lot of people that know the Word of God that confess to have a knowledge of the Scriptures, but they don't have any wisdom concerning it. I'm telling you, this book right here, it ought to have the power to change your life. And just simply having a knowledge of it is not enough. But many people console themselves with the fact that they know basically what's in this book right here. And so they back off and they have no further need for it. But knowledge actually ought to produce wisdom. And this wisdom, he talks about being wise unto salvation. Wisdom is the ability to be able to apply the things that you know. And it doesn't do any good to know that Jesus Christ is your Savior if you never act on it. A lot of people have information about the Bible. One of the foundational doctrines, the most important thing in the scriptures that you need to understand is the doctrine of salvation. Tell you why, because you actually hear the Bible in a lot of places and people quote it. And people quote the Bible when they need success. People quote the Bible when they need help, because there's a lot of things in there that are actually going to make your life better if you follow those things. But that's not the reason for the Bible. The Bible's primary purpose, the revelation of God to man, the primary purpose is not to make you better or to improve your situation or to increase your chances of success. The primary purpose of God's revelation to us is so that we can understand the doctrine of salvation. Three terms that we use all the time. Number one is the term salvation. And the other is, when we're referring to Jesus Christ, it's the term Savior. And then when we're referring to ourselves, it's the term saved. And I mean, people, they're just frustrated with us beyond belief. They don't want us to use quote unquote Christian buzzwords, you know. Oh, come on, man. Tell me without all those Christian buzzwords. I had a family member tell me one time, hey, can you tell me all this stuff without all those Bible words? No. Simple answer. No, I can't. I don't know how. I don't know how to tell you about the Savior Jesus Christ without using the word Savior. I can't tell you what your soul needs to be before God without using the term salvation. And I have to use the word saved because that's what you need to be. Look at Acts in chapter 4. In verse 12, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, this is a foundational, the most important Bible doctrine. This applies to you if you're 9 years old. This applies to you if you're 90 years old. I'm telling you that Paul was talking about Timothy, and he said, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And that's God's purpose. Do you know God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? Do you realize that he is the Savior? Because according to Matthew in chapter 1 and verse 21, he came to save his people from their sins. That is the most important thing you could possibly ever realize or imagine, is an understanding of what salvation is. And listen, a lot of people, when they think of salvation, they think in terms of physical salvation. And we have physical salvation in the Bible. The Bible talks about God in saving the Israelites. It says he saved them from their enemies. And so they were safe because God intervened and saved them from their enemies. You ask some people, are you saved? And they might reference a particular time in life when maybe they were near death and they cheated death, maybe survived a car accident or survived a bout with cancer or some violent incident where they were able to survive, and they talk about being saved. And yeah, that's true. God does save us from those things. God does intervene and save our lives. But we're talking about something more than this. When we're talking about the salvation of a soul, we're talking about something that goes so deep and so ingrained. It has nothing to do with saving you from your present condition. It has to do with saving you for eternity, saving you from your sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. You see, you can't talk about salvation without dealing with sins. People don't want to deal with sin. They don't want to talk in terms of sin. They don't want to talk in terms of their own guilt. In fact, we have industries that are in place to try to alleviate people from their guilt. Try to alleviate guilty feelings. Try to keep people from putting guilt trips on people, you know. My kid used that one time on me. I won't tell you which kid. But he tried to, I guess he read it somewhere, because we haven't used the word guilt trip in a long time. That's back in the 70s. But he tried it on me, and I just looked at him. I said, son, what did you just say? Well, now you know it was one of the boys. Dad, you're laying a guilt trip on me. But you know, until you're guilty, you got no hope of being saved. You think you're good and you're righteous and you deserve God's grace, you got no hope of being saved. You know what God wants to bring you to? He wants to bring you to a place of guilt. God put that in us as a mechanism to drive us to Him. And all the world has become guilty before God. And we need a Savior. Look at 1 Peter in chapter 1 in verse 8. He says, of whom having not seen you love, in whom now, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, which prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ that was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And he's talking here about the salvation of the soul. And what he's talking about is he's talking about a time when the prophets were searching diligently for this doctrine, because in the Old Testament, you have all the building blocks of the gospel. Everything that's revealed in the New Testament was already set up in the Old Testament, and they were reading things about this Savior. They were reading things about Jesus Christ, and they were searching diligently. And now we have the complete revelation of this salvation, and it's true. You need to be saved. Truth is, I don't have any problem telling somebody I'm saved. I was at a function last night, and I got seated at a table of this guy next to me. And I, of course, you know, icebreakers, one of the earlier questions, you know, hey, what do you do? That's what men ask each other. Well, what do you do? And sometimes they answer with the job they have. Sometimes they say not much, and, you know, kind of an icebreaker and gets you going. But for anybody that's a Christian and that has any concern for souls, you know, that question's going to come up. And so I asked him, and I said, are you saved? And he looked at me, and I thought, okay, here's the awkward part right here. This is, we got to get through this. And he says, well, he said, I would say all my life. He said, but I know that that's not true. He says, honestly, probably about 20 years. And then we got to talking about the faith. And man, I appreciated that. That was, and you know, that's a good question. And you know, people need to know that they're saved. They need to know that this doctrine comes from God, not just from deranged people that are off their rocker, you know? I think media portrays preachers as imbeciles and lunatics and paranoid schizophrenics in just about every movie. Very seldom do you ever see a positive representation. I was taking care of Alyssa one afternoon, and I was not going to go through one more afternoon of watching cartoons. I just was gonna, you know, I couldn't do it. I couldn't bear to do it. So I switched to another channel that was supposedly watching some old movies, and there was this old, one of the old Godzilla movies. And I was going, here, Alyssa, you know, I'm gonna educate you onto the old special effects, you know. And so we're watching this Godzilla movie, and of course Godzilla comes out of the sewer, you know, and he's wreaking havoc on the town, and people are running, and all of a sudden people are running past this guy, and he had this white bandana on his head, and he had a Bible and a sign, and he said, repent, you need to be saved. Amen. And you know what I said? I was like, amen. Put the camera back on him. That's the whole point right there. That's it, man. Can you imagine in an old Godzilla? Anyway. But you know what? Let him ridicule. Let him make fun of it. Because the only time a person is ever going to be sane is when he realizes that he's a sinner and he needs a Savior. And if you're lost here, oh, that's another word, lost. Do you know lost is a Bible term? That if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're classified as lost forever, eternally. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, I told you that there are three essentials. I would say that's an essential. I would say if a man needs to know anything in this life, he needs a knowledge of the scriptures and he must have an understanding of salvation. Make sure when you're giving the gospel that you make people to understand what salvation is. And then he says, through faith, which is in Jesus Christ, or which is in Christ Jesus. You know, it's a possibility to have a knowledge of the scriptures. It's a possibility to have a clear understanding of what salvation is. But then unless you take that step, it's meaningless to you. I'm telling you, console yourselves in the fact that maybe there's another member in your family that's a strong Christian, or that, you know, you're surrounded by people that are strong Christians. But I'm telling you, if you never take that step towards Jesus Christ, this is a step of faith. We can't see Jesus Christ. Regardless of what the National Enquirer says, nobody has ever seen him. There are no secret revelations. There's no hidden Bible codes in this text right here. There isn't any kind of an undercurrent of conspiracy in this world. Jesus Christ has clearly, through the scriptures, revealed himself to mankind. And he has given us all the information we need to put our faith in him. And all the excuses for not giving your life to Jesus Christ are vain. They just don't mean much. Well, you know, I would trust him, but I've never seen him. You know, that's what faith is all about. Faith is this, the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. There's another verse that I want to take you to. It's in Romans in chapter 4 and verse 21. There's a phrase there. It's talking about Abraham here, and it says, we'll back up to verse 18. He says, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now look at the language that's in this verse that's describing Abraham right here. It says that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. It says that he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21 says that he was fully persuaded. One of the things that I see, not only in myself, but in Christianity, I'm looking for the word now. Now my mind's blanking out at a bad time. It's this indifference, but just like a lackadaisical attitude towards life with Jesus Christ. You look at the language here, at the experience that Abraham went through, and he was fully persuaded. The Bible says that he didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. That what God had said, he believed he was going to carry out. You know, that's how we have to live our Christian life. We have to live by faith. We live by faith and not by sight. We don't have a lot of physical affirmations to strengthen our faith. And I know that there's some people that are going around all the time and they're looking for signs, right? You know, God, give me a sign, you know. Show me what you want me to do, expecting, you know, there to be a glowing light over a decision or something. Lord, you know, open this door. Lord, close that door. Lord, lead me into, and we use all this kind of language and we're looking for physical things, you know, in order to try to affirm whether or not we're making the right decision. And yet most decisions, we don't need any physical affirmations. You know, all we need is we need the principles that are in the Word of God. And God actually wants us to use our mind. He wants us to use our intellect. He wants us to sit down and figure some things out. And he wants us to trust him. I don't explain everything to my little kids, you know, when I'm leading them around and we're doing this and doing that. I don't explain to them when they're 2 years old, you know, I just train them to get out of the street, you know. And that's, by the way, you know, teaching kids and spanking and all of that. Now all the experts say that all of that it's all baloney and you're abusing your kids and all of that. But the truth is if you can get a kid on voice command, you can save his life. because you can just speak to him and he'll respond, you know. And I, by the way, you know, I don't care what society says, put your kids on voice command. Amen. And that means that you're going to have to spank them in order to teach them how to do that. But you don't always explain everything to them. But you, in your wisdom as an adult, know that there are dangers out there and you're protecting your children. You know, don't talk to strangers. Don't walk up to a car, somebody offering you money, or go look for your puppy. You know, you're teaching your kids these things, but you're not going into a whole reveille about pedophiles and about this and that. You're just teaching them and asking them to trust you. And listen, God's not going to tell you everything. In fact, you may be in the dark. Go back and read the book of Job. Job was in the dark, had no clue what was going on, and he had to come to the point where he just trusted God. Listen, I know this goes beyond a little bit what this verse is saying, but one of the essentials in life is not only that you have a personal faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, you have a knowledge of the scriptures. You know that God has revealed himself through his word. You have an understanding of salvation and you know what it means for a person to be saved. But listen, you have got to have a personal faith that puts his trust in Jesus Christ for everything. We need to be strong in our faith with Jesus Christ. Listen, if your faith in Jesus Christ is strong, if you're fully persuaded, what does Paul say over there in I didn't write it down, but in Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you have a confidence in Jesus Christ? Do you know he's out for your good? I've got something that I'm trying to express here. I'm trying to bring it through my mind. But it's the importance of a strong faith in Jesus Christ. Listen. If you believe Jesus Christ and you have put everything that you've got into his court, all your eggs are in his basket, and you have trusted him fully, and you believe him even when in your own mind it doesn't make sense to believe him, then it's going to give you confidence, and there are a lot of things in life that aren't going to shake you. You're going to be able to ride through them. You're going to be able to face ridicule. You're going to be able to face things in your life that aren't making any sense. You're going to be able to face tragedy. You're going to be able to ride through these things with a strong confidence because you've got a strong faith in Jesus Christ. There's a lot of Christians today that are just bailing out. They're bailing out on church. They're bailing out on reading the Bible. They're bailing out on praying. They're bailing out on these other things, and their faith is getting so weak. Listen, it's not the time for our faith to be weak. It's a time for us to be fully persuaded. People laugh at me, saved. And I don't feel bad. I'm not embarrassed. I just look at them with a straight face, right in their eyes, and I say, yes, sir, saved. Amen. That's what you need to be, saved. I'm not playing around. This is serious business. You need this to be true in your life. Listen, three essentials, three things. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. Maybe you have no clue as to what we're talking about. Maybe you don't have any background. Listen, we'd like to try to help you. Bill gave the invitation. He said, man, if anybody needs to talk to us, and this is serious business for us because you need to be saved. You need to be sure that you're saved. You need to have a strong faith in Jesus Christ. This is an essential thing. You've got to have a knowledge of the scriptures. We can definitely help you to do those things. Three essentials that have to be in your life, and I hope they're in yours. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for this verse. I pray that however you see fit to bless it, that you would. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you. You're welcome back tonight at 7 o'clock for the Lord's Supper. Hope to see you there.